First of all, I simply want to greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he is the one that gives life. As we think about that in John chapter 1. Now, this subject before us this morning is sort of like, what do we do with death? What do we do with the death of a loved one? And how do we as mortals deal with death? Now, I want you to consider that very carefully, because it's something that has touched every one of us. And do we understand death? Do we actually understand death? Do we understand what death is? Now, I want you to really consider that, and I want to tell you why. As a five-year-old boy, I went with my dad to town. He was a mechanic, and he would go to town to buy parts for the cars he was fixing. And I'd love to go along with him. He taught me so much on those little trips to town. We would talk about different things. And on the way to town this one morning, I was about either four, I think I was 4 years old. And as we went, there was a four-lane highway, and there was a median in between the two, and as we got closer, I saw, Dad, there's a dog. And Dad said, yeah, but that dog's dead. I said, but Dad, let's pick it up on the way back. It didn't look broken up or anything. Obviously, it had been hit by a car, but there it was laying on its right-hand side, face toward us, just a nice dog, and I wanted that dog. I didn't have a dog. So I told Dad, pick up the dog on the way back. And he said, Johnny, why do you want that dog? It's dead. I said, I don't care. He said, well, what are you going to do with it? I said, I'll put food in his mouth and I'll make his jaws go. I didn't understand death. Death is more than just physical movement. Death is deep. And I don't think we fully understand death. I stood at the open grave of a widow who had raised her family for God. She had the sorrow of having one of those daughters of hers turn away from God and leave for California. And in California, she moved in and lived with a man for 16 long years. And that mother prayed and prayed and prayed and never quit praying. And that girl came home. She repented. And she found Christ as her Savior and became a member of her mother's church. Now I'm standing at her mother's open grave. They've just lowered the casket down into the grave. And I am supposed to speak. What can I say? The crowd is all around the grave. She is standing, this girl is standing with her siblings. What can I say that would be meaningful? And I ask the question, do we understand death? And then I said, how can we understand that which we have never experienced? And then I turned the question around. I said, do we understand life? And standing at the head of the grave was an 8-year-old girl. And she raised her voice with a resounding no. I asked the question, do we understand life? And this 8-year-old girl says, no. You know, Jesus said, if we don't become like a little child, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that stuck with me. We who are experiencing life do not actually understand life. How then can we understand death, which we have not experienced? I want you to weigh those two things together as we look at these a bit deeper. I'd like for you to explore with me life and death as we turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we find God creating, God bringing life into being, God providing for all things in a perfect environment without the broken world that you and I know, and a world without death. In fact, I believe that when God created Adam and Eve, he didn't make them mortals. I said that to one man. He said, "Do you mean they were aliens?" See, we have a wrong concept of mortals. A mortal means you will meet a mortician. That's what it means. A mortal means dying. And so I believe when God created Adam and Eve, he created them with bodies that were designed to live forever. But when man took his own way and elevated above God's way, death entered the picture. That's where death came in at. And so all of us are subject to death. Now, in verse 26, I want you to look at that carefully. Genesis 1:26, and God said. And if you look up that word God, you're going to find out it means Elohim. Now, Elohim is a unique word. It's a little bit like family. You can't have family with just one person. You've got to have more, at least two, to make a family. And so Elohim has that same sense of plurality built into it. So when it says God here, it's talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God said, let us. That word us there is also plural in its context. Let us make man in our own, in our image and after our likeness. What does that mean? What does it mean that we are created in the image and likeness of God? Have you ever thought about that? My dad came home from school one day, and there had been a fight at school, and he had been on one side and some other boys on the other side, and they were really, you know, going at it. And my grandfather told my dad, I want you to go into the bedroom. I want you to go up to the dresser. I want you to look into the mirror for 3 minutes. Just stand there and stare into that, and then you come back. We'll talk. So my dad goes into the bedroom, and he stares into the mirror for a long time, and he looks at himself, you know. And after a while, he comes back, and Grandpa said, what did you see? He said, me? No, that's not what you saw. What you saw was the image of someone made in the image and likeness of God. And remember, the boys you were fighting with are also made in the image and likeness of God. And you have no right to do that. Guess what? I came home from school one day, and we were having a scrap in school. And I was involved, and my dad told me the same thing. And I learned a lesson that we're all made in the image and likeness of God. But what does that really mean? And I want you to consider with me what that means. If we go over into chapter 2 and verse 7, we have an explanation of how God brought all this into being. And let me say this, that God made our bodies to live. And I've watched people die. I watched my father-in-law die. And the struggle for life is there. And it will always be there because our bodies were made to live. They weren't made to die initially. And so when sin came into the picture, we become subject to death, but that body still wants to live. It keeps trying. I stood at the foot of a bed or beside a bed in the hospital. The son was standing at the foot of the bed watching his mother. So her breathing was getting shallower and shallower. And finally, there was no more breath. But I noticed here in her throat, there was pulsation. The heart was still trying to live. Even though there was no oxygen going in, that heart was still beating. And finally, that died away. But I took a hold of her wrist, and don't you know, I could still feel a little pulse. Finally, that died out under my fingers. I took the stethoscope and I put it on her heart, and I could still hear thump, 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 thump. when did death actually occur? I couldn't tell. But eventually, that also faded out. The son was shedding tears. That was his mother, the one who had brought life to him. In this scripture, it tells us in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Genesis, and the Lord God, that's Jehovah Elohim, formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Wow. That's amazing. So God took the earth and formed a body, and he had in his mind everything we needed for life. We need toes to help us balance. We need fingers so that we can work. Teeth that we can chew. A digestive system that we can digest food. Lungs that bring in oxygen. A heart that pumps it to every portion of our body. A brain that can think. You know, all that. And all it says here is he formed a body. It's amazing. But the body was dead. It was inanimate. There was no life there. It had everything needed for life, but there was no life there. And then God bent down and breathed into that inanimate body the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Can you imagine when Adam opened his eyes, he's looking right in the face of God? And he was living, and he could communicate immediately. He didn't have to learn a language, he had it. And he communicated with God. There was life. And as I think about that, I want to look at three parts to our being. We are made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body. Why? Because we reflect Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're made in that likeness, that shadow, that reflection. So you have a spirit, you have a soul, you have a body. Now, we usually reverse that, don't we? We say body, soul, and spirit. Why do you think we mortals say that? It's because the part we can see, we can understand a little better. And so we talk about body, soul, and spirit. So I'd like to use that formula. When we think about our bodies, you know, our bodies have five senses that we can see, we can hear, we can taste, we can smell, we can touch. You know, we've got all these senses by which we understand the world around us. Whether it's comfortable in here, can I hear the speaker well? Can I understand what he's saying? You know, all these things are coming in through our senses, okay? And in our senses, we are world conscious in the sense that we are conscious of all the conditions of the world around us. Deeper yet, we have a soul. And the soul contains our mind, our will, and our emotions. So with our mind, we think. With our will, we choose. With our emotions, we feel. And in our soul, we are self-conscious. That's where you are conscious of yourself. So we have a lady in Minerva who recently, because of her diabetes, had to have a leg amputated. Is she less of a human? No. It didn't diminish her spirit or her soul, but her body, there's a part of it now, is missing. But that doesn't diminish her as a person. She still has a spirit and a soul that can communicate with God. And so we have a soul that can think and make decisions and feel emotional feelings like love or hate or joy or sadness or peace or anxiety. You know, all these things we have the capacity to feel because we have a soul. Man became a living soul. But the spirit is even deeper yet. That's the Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctum of the human makeup. And in the spirit of man is the place where we touch God. But we reach out and touch God, and God wants to dwell within our spirit, with His Holy Spirit. And when we are God conscious in our spirit, we have an intuitive knowledge that there is a creator God who brought us into being, and we didn't get here by ourselves. And that knowledge, all over the world, whether they're pagans or grew up in a Christian home, all the same, we're seeking to know our creator. By false means, by proper means, people are trying to understand how we got here, who are we really? So we are a combination. We are a combination. We are an integrated being of spirit, soul, and body. Now, as an integrated being, we live and we experience. Now, the reverse of that combination is the disintegration, where the spirit leaves the body, and the body is inanimate again, dead. And so that's death. Do we fully understand it? Like that girl said, no. No, we don't. And yet, we deal with it because we're living human beings made in the image and likeness of God. I'd like for you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Here, Solomon is depicting life at the conclusion of all the wisdom that he has shared throughout Ecclesiastes. He's talking about life, and he says in verse 1 in Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And it goes on, and it talks about that the keepers of the house begin to tremble. You ever notice that? As a five-year-old boy, I used to go over to Yoder Dairies right beside my house. And there was a man there named Francis Miller. And he was so kind to me that he put me to work. I didn't realize it at the time. I thought I was really helping him. These big crates, I would shove them over close to him, and I'd pick the bottles, the glass bottles out, and he would take them from my hands and put them in the huge steamer that sanitized them and got ready to fill them up with milk again. And so I was really, I had a job. This was great. But he would talk to me in the meantime. And he became a friend of mine. And as I looked at him, I thought, wow, he is really old. His fingers were already trembling, and he was around 60 years old at that point. Guess what? He lived to be 104. And I met him when he was 100 years old. And I still remember, I wanted my sons to meet this man. Just amazing. And eventually he went home to be with the Lord. But here it says, that the keepers of the house will tremble. They which look out of the windows become dim. The sound of the grinding becomes low because they are few. And all these I know what it's like because I'm standing up here on artificial knees. Mm-hmm. So when you drive an old car, you got to put on new parts. That's just how it is. And so I see some of you have, hearing aids, and I wear glasses, and yeah, these bodies are deteriorating bodies. They are. And people want to know, how old are you? It kind of tells how much more life you might have. And so we are living, but we all are headed a little bit like a German man. We were working near a superhighway. And the cars were thick on that superhighway, zoom, 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 all day long. And this man said, something? I know where all those cars are going. I said, you do? He said, yes, all the cars you see go to the junkyard. Uh-huh. Well, all of us are headed for the graveyard. At least our bodies are. Because they grow old. And you know, the spirit that dwells within us, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the human spirit that gives us life from the breath of God. Our spirit will not dwell in a dilapidated house. When the house is no longer fit to live in, the spirit moves out. That can come through an accident. That can come through a disease. It can come in many different ways. But when this house of my tabernacle that I dwell in, what you're looking at isn't me. It's just part of me. A temporal part that's temporary. I'm just renting. I don't own it. And the Bible says we don't own it. It says, don't you know you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit because you belong to Him. And so when we have that in mind, we have something precious. In this particular scripture, as it moves on, it talks about the golden bowl being broken, about the silver cord being torn, things that would bring death. And then he comes down to the very end, and he says this. Well, he says also that wheel be broken at the fountain. And that wheel was what brought the water up. It's talking about your heart. When that stops, like it did with my dad. Some men were there fixing the siding on the house. And in the evening, my dad walked out to the road, which is only about 30 yards. And he stood there looking back at the house to see how nice that blended in, what they had done that day. My adopted brother was beside him, and as they stood there looking at the house, the window was open. It was summertime. Mom hollered out of the window and said, Dad, supper's ready. He said, okay, coming. And he took several steps and dropped dead. He didn't utter one word. And that was my dad. He never got to say goodbye. And he was my friend, not just my dad. He was like, we were like brothers. I told him everything. When I was 16 years old, there was a girl that visited our community. And I remember riding with Dad, and I told him about this girl. Now we've been married for 58 years. But I had to tell Dad, because he was my friend. Now he was gone. We drove all night to get back home to Virginia. And early in the morning, we came out of the mountains down into the valley of Virginia. And suddenly, the sun was just rising in the east, just pink. And there was a big, beautiful, hot air balloon just floating out over the valley of Virginia. And I looked at that, and the first thought in my mind is, I got to tell Dad, oh, I can't. This relationship is severed. I can't talk to him anymore. My friends, we grieve. And there's nothing wrong with that. I've been to funeral homes where the pastor was sugarcoating everything. Not wanting to embrace death. But there's something healthy about embracing the death of a loved one. Because we too are going that direction. We too are going to be there. We're going to experience death. Unless the Lord returns before that. And so, I'm glad it hurts. If it didn't hurt, I didn't have a relationship. The pain is from a severed relationship. That's what it's from. And we can no longer communicate directly. And that is so close to us. I love what my daughter said. She said to her, my wife, she said, Mom, I hope you and Dad die together. And my wife says, what? why would you say that? And she said, well, when Dad's not around, life's not much fun. And when you're gone, Dad's sort of a grouch. Does that speak of relationship?
Yeah.
And so relationship is really what makes life precious. And when life is precious and then it's gone or severed, those relationships are severed, yeah, it brings pain. And I want you to understand something. It's okay to grieve. There's nothing wrong with grieving. In fact, the disciples took the body of Stephen and made great lamentation over him. I learned something when I lived in Romania. I was at a number of funerals. They embrace death. They don't sugarcoat it. They look at it in reality. And I think we do well to do the same. However, we're not in despair, because we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We have a hope, a living hope, a hope that this is temporary. My mom's neighbor called her one day after Dad had been gone for about 3 months. She was fighting cancer and she was facing death. And she said, Ida, last night I had the most beautiful dream. She said, what was it? And she said, I was in heaven. And I saw your husband. And I asked him, John, what are you doing up here? He said, oh, I've got a job. And she said, what are you doing? He said, I am commissioned to name aborted babies who have no name. And she thought it was just the most beautiful thing. My mother rejoiced in that dream. Just a dream, we understand. Probably has... I don't know if there's any reality to it or not. Probably not. But just the thought of being able to see our loved ones, what's it going to be like? Will we know each other? The Bible says we will. Absolutely. We'll know as we are known. And you know what? I doubt if I'm going to have white hair. Not going to have all the wrinkles I have now, and I sure am not going to have artificial knees. And so we find death has something that touches us deeper than anything else in our living experience. It does. Now I want to think about another thing, a piece of wisdom that my dad shared with me. As I was hitting 18 and 19 years old and getting ready to launch out into life, my dad said to me one day, Johnny, don't expect life to be fair because it ain't. That's the way he said it. It ain't. It's not fair. I want you to think about that. So a friend of mine who spent 19 years on the mission field was an outstanding person. Finally saw that age was catching up with them and they moved back to Pennsylvania. 2 years later, she dies of cancer. A co-minister of mine in Romania, we just buried him several months ago, worked for 12 or 13 years there in Romania, comes home, he died of cancer. And so we find that life isn't fair, and we shouldn't expect it to be fair. What is fair? What does fairness mean? It means I get what you have. You have what I have. You know? And everything is equal. That's not life. That's just not life. But God's grace is what makes the difference. Grace is like a coin. It's got two sides to it. One side is that we receive forgiveness we don't deserve. But the other side of it is we receive power that we never had. That's grace. And when we latch onto that grace, we have power for every difficulty in life, including death, death of a loved one. I'm going to tell you about a man that called me And I could tell he was an angry man. Now, I answered the phone for Christian Aid Ministries billboard evangelism. And this man called, and as I got to talking with him, I saw something is really bothering him. He's angry. And so I asked him a few questions, and all of a sudden he said, "Yes, I am angry. I'm mad at God." I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yes. I run outside some days and I shake my fist at the sky and I scream at God." I said, "You do that?" I was aghast. I couldn't believe anybody would do such. I said, "Why?" He said, "My mother was a dynamic Christian. She went to church Sunday morning. She went to church Sunday evening. She went to church every Wednesday evening. And she had a wonderful, wonderful testimony. But you know what? God gave her cancer and she died a terrible death of cancer. And I'm mad at God." I said, "Hold it, brother. Just stop a moment. I got something to tell you. Your mother did not die of cancer because God dumped cancer on her. She got cancer because she was a mortal. Being a Christian doesn't exempt us from being a mortal and having mortality and getting cancer or a heart disease or an accident or any other thing. It's because we're living in a broken world. A world that is broken by sin. Not because I sin, do I have a heart problem or cancer? No, it's just because we're mortals." He calmed down a little bit, but I couldn't convince him. Sometime later, another man called me, and I could tell that this man was bitter. And so I began asking him a little bit about life, and he just had a bitter attitude. You could feel it. You could sense it. You could taste it. And I said to him, I talked to another man who was mad at God because his mother died of cancer. And I went through that whole spiel, told him about that. And I figured I got him. He's got to listen to me. But when I got done, he said, "You don't understand. My 12-year-old sister was kidnapped. She was abused. She was tortured. And then he killed her. And I'll never forgive that man." And I said, "Sir, do you know what you're saying? The Bible says if you can't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. How are you going to get to heaven?" He said, "I don't care. I cannot forgive that man." And maybe some of you here today have an element of bitterness in your heart because of the loss of a loved one, because of someone's negligence, or because somebody was drunk and hit you. I don't know the circumstance, but we have that tendency within our human soul to become bitter because of circumstances. And so I shared with this man, and I did not know what to tell him. I prayed, and God gave me this. I said, "Wouldn't it be better to forgive that man and be with your sister in heaven than to not forgive him and be with him in hell?" Bitterness is a horrible cancer of the soul. Bitterness will color your whole life. Bitterness will take you down. You can never enjoy the blessedness of that God has for you if you're bitter in your heart because of what has happened, what has become your circumstance. It'll blight your soul. It'll keep you from growing in Christ. Bitterness will sap the joy out of your life. And yet there's something within us, because our soul is self-centered. There's something in that self-centered soul that wants to say, "I'm justified in hanging on to this bitterness. I'm justified because I want justice. I want it to be fair." It's not. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 13, it says this: Make straight paths for your feet. What does that mean? That means contemplate how you're walking the highway of life. Make the path straight, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. He's not talking about physical ailment. My wife's walking with a stick, you know. Sometimes I call her Mrs. Moses. But this is talking about spiritual walking, spiritual lameness because of bitterness. Listen to what it says. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We must be holy people. You know, sometimes evangelists have this tricky questions, you know. How many of you are holy? Raise your hands. Nobody wants to say, I'm holy. But this says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We need to be holy. And it's not something that God veneers us with. Holiness is a heart issue, where we are made holy through the forgiveness and cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, if you look at that carefully, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, colon. You know what that means? What's coming next is going to explain what you just read. Let's look at it. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, that forgiveness and that power. How? You have a semicolon there. It's going to explain that yet. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That self-centered bitterness that I want to cling to and say, this is mine, I deserve this, is sin. And if there's anyone here that has struggled with bitterness, I'm going to tell you something. Leave it here. Don't take it home with you. We got people here that love to talk with you. They're open. They've experienced some of the very same things you have. And as you sit down and talk together and pray together, you can get rid of that bitterness. You can confess it as sin. You can leave it here. You don't need to take it home. And that is my prayer for you. Faith is the possibility to see the possible in the impossible. You think, I can't do it. Yes, you can. By faith, you can. You can persevere. I had a good friend who I worked for him. Got to know him very well. We had communicated very deeply. He was a Christian. Was he a Mennonite? No. But did he know the Lord? Yes. And then he died. And God spoke to me, and for his widow, I wrote this poem. Deep in the glories of heaven, alive mid the angels of God, I see him rejoicing, though here paths of sorrow he trod. Weeping, we grieve, how we miss him. His love and his wisdom we need. Now he is in the land of the living, and we, dying men, are as seed. Seeds that are planted a lifetime, in dying, take root in the sod. Then glory, oh glory to Jesus, will bloom in the presence of God. And I want you to take that with you. Life is difficult to understand, but we love it. Death is difficult to understand, but that doesn't stop our loving. I still love my Father. I still honor my Father. I still grieve at his absence, but I'll soon be joining him. And together, I can't say throughout eternity, because there's no out. Eternity is just that. Let's bow our heads for prayer.